If you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 6, 13 through 18. We're continuing a series that we started back at the end of August. And the whole fall, pretty much, is going to be uncovering the Christian's armor from Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be reading again verses 13 through 18. So, if you're there, if you're not, look over the shoulder and freak out the person in front of you and read along with them in the scriptures. But let me invite you to stand and listen to God. This is the word of the Lord. It's not the opinions of man. This is God Himself who created everything, who speaks to us today.
Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints.
You may be seated. Today we're going to talk about the sword of God's Word and all that we need to live a meaningful life is found in trusting and living out of God's Word. And while that is a true statement, that all we need for life is knowing, living out God's Word, we don't believe it to be true. Starting with me. See, I believe the Bible to be the most important way that I can spend my time, the most important understanding of God that I can do, but rarely do I see the necessity of spending time in God's Word. I eat breakfast every morning. I never skip breakfast because I know if I do, I'm going to be irritable, I'm going to be distracted, I'm not going to have the energy that I need to make it through the day. But how often do I, and I imagine many of you, just rush straight into our schedule without any sense that God may have something useful for us today in His Word? And when we do that, our days are wrecked. The Bible says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. How many of our days are spent in anxiousness, discontentment? It's because there's a lack of faith. We think about how often we have our days are filled without direction. The Bible provides the direction that we need in making good decisions. See, without the eternal perspective that God's Word gives us, we believe this life is all there is. Without being reminded that Jesus alone is the true Savior, many of us love to fulfill His role that only He can do in saving ourselves or trying to save our family. We need Scripture. We need to be in His Word to be reminded of the love story of God, who pursued us, who purchased us, who delights in us. That's the purpose of Scripture. That's the purpose of His Word. And that's the benefit that it brings. So let me pray that God would help us. Father, this is a daunting task for me. I am not smart enough, persuasive enough to create a desire for Your Word. So help me to do that. Help this time to be one to where we begin to see the beauty and power that comes from Your Scriptures, and also that we would be drawn to spend time in it, to cherish it. For it is in these words that we find You. which is our greatest need. So, Holy Spirit, open up the eyes of our heart that we would see wonderful things in your law today. Grant faith and joy to all of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today in our study, we get to the last piece of the Christian armor. Every piece of the armor that we've talked about has had a defensive nature to it. A breastplate, a shield, a helmet. We're talking about the sword today. And the sword has both a defensive and an offensive understanding to it today. So we're going to talk about that. If you look at chapter 6, verse 17, it says, "Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So I want to break this statement down. First of all, it describes a sword. No Roman soldier would go into battle without a sword. You could have the shield, you could have a helmet, but it would be extremely vulnerable to go into battle without some type of an offensive weapon, one that you could counterattack with. We think about the sword that's mentioned here in Scripture. The Romans would have a sword that would have been 12 inches, 18 inches, that would be light enough to move around in hand-to-hand combat. Also strong enough to withstand another enemy's sword, but also strong enough to deliver a fatal blow as needed. So it's got to be a strong sword, a powerful sword that would be needed. I was thinking about as a kid of how around Christmas time you'd have those long rolls of paper from the Christmas paper, those big cardboard rolls, and how me and my two older brothers would have a dramatic, epic sword battle with those things. But the battle, this epic battle, would only last between 2 minutes and three at the most, because these cardboard things were so flimsy. I think about a Roman soldier who's trained and chiseled by battle itself, going with his armor and taking one of those little cardboard things with him. You know, it just wouldn't last very long. So the sword has to be strong. It has to be active, and that's what the Word of God is. So it describes a sword. And then the second thing in that thing says the sword of the Spirit. There's two reasons that the Spirit is linked to the Word of God. First of all, God's Word was given to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God's Word was given to us by the Spirit of God. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, "No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." See, our core belief as Christians is that all of Scripture is God-breathed. It was written by men over thousands of years in different time periods, but our core conviction is that every word, every sentence structure was put there, inspired, protected by the Spirit of God. So the Word is breathed out by the Spirit of God. So that's why we can trust Scripture, is that it has a divine origin. Well, the second reason the Spirit is connected to the Word of God is the Spirit enables us to understand Scripture. So not only is it given to us by the Spirit of God, the inspiration, but we can't understand it without the Spirit of God making it clear to us. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person, talking about the person who's unconverted, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I remember, so I went to a private Christian school in Athens, Georgia, but didn't become converted until I went to Samford University. So I grew up hearing the Bible every day. I didn't hear it in my home, but I heard it at school. But to be honest, it was a bunch of mumble jumble to me in terms of its relevance for my life. It's like Charlie Brown's teacher, wah, 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 wah. It's kind of what I felt when I'd read Scripture. It's like, I don't really see how all the pieces together. I don't see the relevance for my life. But it was only when the Spirit of God would take the Scripture itself and make it clear to me, make it understandable to me. That's the role of the Spirit. That's what He does. That's the need that we have for the Spirit of God. As we come to the Scripture and say, Spirit, I won't understand this unless You help me. And that's His role. Have you ever been reading the Bible or maybe listening to a sermon and some truth becomes just crash hot clear for you? That's the Spirit of God. Have you ever felt the love of God when you've read the Bible or felt convicted? That's the Spirit of God working in your life. That's what He does. He takes something that is hard to understand and make it clear. You know, I've been to some museums before and you walk around and I don't have... I have less than 1% creative capacity in my brain when it comes to art and beauty of that. But I walk around and I go, huh, there's a man on a horse. Interesting. Oh, there's a tree by a river. You know, but if you walk with somebody who understands the beauty of art, who explains to you the purpose behind it, you're like, holy cow, that is awesome. And that's the role of the Holy Spirit with the Word of God. He comes along with the Word of God and says, here's Jesus. Here's God. Here's the true narrative of life. So that's when it says the sword of the Spirit. That's the role of the Spirit. And then it gets to the last one. It is the Word of God. Helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, we hear that phrase, if you've been a Christian for a long time, the Word of God, and it's got like, it impacts us like a feather, you know, because we think Word of God, the Bible, right? It's just so synonymous. Word of God, the Bible, Scriptures. But let me say it in a different way with a different emphasis. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see the difference? This is God speaking to us. The God who created the heavens and the earth and everything in between and everything that's a part of that has spoken to us. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, if God would just speak to me and tell me what to do, I would do it. If He would just write it in the sky. God has spoken to us. God has given us His Word. God is not like... God doesn't enjoy hide and seek. You know, sometimes we think God is just hiding and He sees us coming. He's like, oh, I'm going to hide from them. I'm going to keep from them what they need to know. God longs to reveal to us all that we need to know about Himself and our life and what to do in every situation. And it's here in His Scriptures. One of the greatest promises of the Bible is, if you seek Me, you will find Me. This is the Word of God. This is God's Word. And so, understanding that, we can come to it with humility, but also with anticipation. I can know God. And God wants to speak to me. So we think about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There's one little nuance that I wanted to mention when I was studying this week, is this word. Word. This word, word. You know, oftentimes the Apostle Paul, when he would write the word, word in Greek, he used the word logos. But in this, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, he used another Greek word for a word called rhema. Now, they're often interchangeable, but there is a uniqueness about the word rhema in Greek in that it talks about the word proclaimed or spoken. So we talk about the Word of God, it's not just knowing the Scriptures, but it's also speaking the Scriptures, proclaiming the Scriptures. One of the instances I think of the fastest was Jesus when He was tempted in the wilderness. You know, Satan's coming to him and tempting him with all these things. Now, Jesus knew the Bible. You know, he knew what the Scripture said. But it was when he spoke them that the temptation was lessened, that he was able to escape that moment. So, my admonition to you and to I is it's not just knowing Scripture, reading Scripture, but it's the speaking of it when the Word becomes like a sword. This is why as parents, we need to keep speaking Scripture to our kids. This is why listening to it in the audio, you know, this is why proclaiming to one another, memorizing Scripture is so helpful. So, remember these truths. Use God's Word to resist Satan. Ask God's Spirit to reveal Scripture to you, and then receive it with humility. All right, so that's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. I want you to address that, but now I want to move into just an overall understanding of the role of Scripture in our life, because it's so important for us as believers. So first of all, let's know the qualities of Scripture. Know the qualities of Scripture. There's just too many issues relating to Scripture. As I was studying this week and just reading different books, I was like, I got so fired up. It's like, I want to do a 4-week, an 8-week understanding of Scripture. You know, what is its relevance? Can we trust it? How did it come about? You know, are there errors in Scripture? So I want to do that within the next 12 months. I want to have a longer extended study of the understanding of Scripture, but we don't have time to do that today. So we're going to talk about a few of the issues. And one of the reasons I think we need to be reminded of the reality of Scripture is because what I believe and what I think most of you believe about the Word of God is becoming, it's becoming a shrinking minority. It's already a minority, but our position is becoming less and less. And what I mean by our position is that this is the Word of God. It's not the Word of God and the Word of men. That this is the inspired Word of God. That it doesn't have any errors in it. That it is true from beginning to end. That within it is all that we need to know for salvation. That is becoming such a small understanding within Christians. And so we've got to understand what the Bible teaches about all of these understandings. So, many qualities of Scripture, but I'm just going to focus on four. You can think about the acronym SCAN, S-C-A-N. We're going to talk about the sufficiency of Scripture, the clarity of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, and the necessity of Scripture. So these are the qualities of Scripture that they possess, that we need to know, and that will hopefully warm our desires to know them and incorporate them into our lives. So let's look first of all of the S, the sufficiency of Scripture. Just real quick, I wanted to mention one book that I read this week that I thought was helpful, just in case you want some resources. It's written by Kevin DeYoung, and it's called Taking God at His Word. So, Taking God at His Word, Kevin DeYoung. I pulled a few thoughts from him, but here's his definition about sufficiency. The Scriptures contain everything we need for knowledge of salvation and godly living. We don't need any new revelation from heaven. The Scriptures contain everything that we need to know in order to be saved, and everything we need to know in order to live life. That's just a core issue of what we understand about the Scriptures. Or another way to say it, it's complete. But there's nothing lasting. You know, there's nothing missing from Scripture. You know, there's not a book out there that we wish we had to explain. God in His wisdom and the Holy Spirit in His providential care of how the Scriptures were passed down generation after generation over thousands of years has said, this is enough. It's final. It's complete. We don't need a new revelation. And if you ever hear any pastor or teacher saying, hey, God has told me something new, get in your car and drive away from that guy as fast as you can. Because that is a very misguided and arrogant statement. Because our belief is that the Scriptures are sufficient. They're complete. There's nothing that we need to know. We don't need an additional book to tell us how to live. They are sufficient in of themselves. See, this is why the Reformers rejected the teachings of the Catholic Church at the time, because the Catholic Church was saying, yeah, the Scriptures are important and needed and necessary, but there's also the teachings of the Pope. There's also the church tradition that has been passed down. We need both of those in order to know God. And the reality is, that's false. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. Now, all those things are helpful. You know, we need pastors. I need to help myself with job security here. We need people to help us to understand them. We need authors. We need books. But they're always underneath the authority of Scripture. And so Scripture alone is sufficient for what we need to know. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Scripture is sufficient to make us complete. There's not another book, there's not another stream of teaching that we need in order to be complete. Give a man or a woman a Bible and a deserted island, and he'll have all that he needs to know God. Scripture is sufficient. The second quality of Scripture is the clarity of it. And what I mean by clarity is that the saving message of Jesus Christ is plainly taught in the Scriptures and can be understood by all who have ears to hear it. So that same person on the deserted island, even if they don't know anything about the Bible, when we affirm the clarity of Scripture, we're saying Scripture alone is clear enough for us to know what we need to know. The Westminster Confession of Faith is what we as Presbyterians hold to, of saying this is what we believe in the best way possible that the Bible teaches. And that's a very important document to us in our church, in our denomination. But it's still a supplement to Scripture. Like, as much as I think it's right or I'm right in what I believe, I'm still convinced when I'm going to get to heaven, God's going to say, Phil, you got many things right. There's a few things that you missed. You know, there's just no perfect denomination. There's no perfect position. But look at what the Westminster Confession talks about in terms of the clarity. It says, the meanings of all the passages in the Bible, they're not equally obvious, nor is any individual passage equally clear to everyone. However, everything which we have to know, believe, and observe in order to be saved is so clearly presented and revealed somewhere in the Bible that the uneducated as well as the educated can sufficiently understand it by the proper use of the ordinary means of grace. Anybody here struggle to understand certain parts of the Scriptures? I do. There's just some things I just can't understand. So when we affirm the clarity of Scripture, yeah, I haven't seen this guy in a long time, but remember the rainbow wig guy who goes to the sporting events and he holds up John 3:16? Where is that guy? When do you guys need to do that? Go to the next Alabama game and hope. Be that guy again. You think about John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but everlasting life. There's enough latent within that own one verse that all we need to know for salvation is in that. So, the clarity of Scripture. If there's a verse that you don't understand and it's essential to knowing God and knowing life, if we don't understand it in that verse, there's somewhere else in Scripture that makes sense of it. You know, so if you get to a verse that you don't understand, rather than Googling it, look to other parts of Scripture that will shine light on it. You know, one of the key principles of scriptural interpretation is that the Scripture interprets itself. So we've got to always look for the Bible itself to be the best interpreter of itself. Charles Hodge in his Systematic Theology, let me just listen to this quote from him. If the Scriptures are the Word of God, they are the work of one mind, and that mind divine. From this it follows that Scripture cannot contradict Scripture. God cannot teach in one place anything which is inconsistent with what He teaches in another. So again, so often we see people twisting Scripture to say what they want it to say. And it's in contradiction to something else in Scripture. You know, so often I see that in the prosperity gospel. You know, God wants to prosper you, to bring success. God wants new tires on your car. God wants all your teeth to be filled. Whatever it is, that's the prosperous gospel. But along with it, Scripture says, those who follow me will suffer. They will experience trials. They will be without. They will lack. Those are in contradiction to one another. So one of them is false. I'm inclined to believe the Scripture that says prosperity is found not in what you have, but in who you know. That's the true understanding of prosperity and success. So, looking at Scripture, it's clear enough for us to understand. Doesn't mean we understand everything there is, but the essential things. The third aspect is authority. God's Word is final. When we affirm Scriptures to be our authority, we're saying it is final. We don't have to rely on science to enlighten us about something. We don't have to lean on personal experience or feelings to be our authority in life. We have to rely on God and His Word. See, it's the same thing with science. You know, it's like every time I go to once a week I go to USA Today website and it's, you know, a new strand of the human origin has been discovered, you know, or new explanations about the creation of the universe has been found out by scientists, and I'm drawn to it, you know, as I imagine all of us are. We're drawn to it because it is mysterious, we don't understand, but so often we can let that science dictate what we are to believe rather than Scripture. Or the same thing with feelings, you know? Two young people, they feel in love for one another. And so they feel that they can express that love with a sexual act, even as unmarried people. And so the feeling trumps what the Bible teaches. But the Bible alone is to be our authority for life. And every one of us, I imagine every one of us, we struggle to approach the Bible and what it says here is to be our ultimate authority. Because there are some things that we'd love to just cut out of here. It'd make it a whole lot more palatable to our friends, wouldn't it? You know, the whole part about God killing His enemies in the Old Testament, you know, I wish I could get rid of that. You know, the whole element of selling all that you have and following God, I don't like that. I sure like my stuff, you know. So all of a sudden we approach this Scripture with, God, most of it is true and most of it is my authority, but, oh man, I want to hold on to this to be what really is my God and my Lord. So to claim that the Scriptures are our authority is to come open-handed with all of it and say, God, by faith, I'm going to submit myself to what it says, even if it's painful and it doesn't make sense. The Bible is not a buffet of selecting what we like and leaving what we don't like. It's all or nothing. The last quality is the end, a necessity of life. And what I mean by that is we cannot know God redemptively by personal experience and human reason. We need God's Word to reveal to us an accurate understanding of who we are and who He is. The Scriptures are necessary. Sort of kind of goes back to the sufficiency theme. Have you ever heard the term general revelation or special revelation? General revelation is the belief that God has revealed Himself through nature, through conscience, to everyone who's ever lived. The person in the jungle of South America, 1,000 years ago, who lived there, they knew something of God because of nature. You know, in Psalm 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour speech. Night after night, they display knowledge." So even the guy in a tree in Africa 1,000 years ago can look up at the sun, could live through a thunderstorm and go, "There's something greater than me that's out there. I don't understand it." But see, that knowledge itself is what leave people inexcusable before God in terms of how they respond to that knowledge. Because every one of us reject that knowledge, even though it's in nature. So that's general revelation. But then we get to special revelation. Special revelation is God's self-disclosure of Himself. And that's what He did in the Bible. God said, "Showing myself in nature is not enough, so I need to give them something that they can read and see that is true of me." And the special revelation itself is necessary for us to understand who Jesus is. This is why it's so urgent that we get the Scripture into every unreached place in the world so that they would know accurately who Jesus is. So the necessity of Scripture. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So how do you view Scripture? Do you see the Bible as sufficient? Do you see it as clear? Do you see it as the authority in your life? And do you see it as necessary? But then the second point I want to bring about is the benefits of Scripture. It's so helpful to know the benefits of something, isn't it? You know, this past week I was thinking about how to get in shape. I know I look like I'm in, you know, exquisite shape. But I was reading all these DVD exercise videos and things that I can do at home. And they all have these dramatic testimonies, you know, of the guy with the belly and shows his picture before. And then it shows the transformed picture only 30 days short, later. And he's this chiseled stone of a man. But I think about, what is the payoff? You know, what are the benefits of Scripture in my life? What is it going to bring to me if I really commit myself to studying it and reading it and knowing it? So I want to give you the payoff of what the benefits of Scripture would be. And one of the best explanations I found in Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is an incredible psalm. I memorized the whole psalm about 20 years ago because I just loved it. But I heard John MacArthur, who's a pastor in California, a sermon that he did in 1988, the old cassette tape years, that I had on the law of the Lord that he gave from Psalm 19. And it has always stuck with me because it's such a beautiful and powerful picture of the Scripture. So let's look at it together. Psalm 19, 7 and 11. And what I love, it talks about, you know, so it describes the law, then it gives an adjective or a quality that it possesses, and then it gives you what it actually creates. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." It's perfect. Here's what it does. It revives the soul. I don't know how often over a year do I say, "God, I just need revival. I just need renewal. I need You to do a new work in my affections and thoughts. Revive me." Well, what's the connection between being revived It doesn't come from trying harder. It doesn't come from sitting and meditating. It comes from the Word of God. That's how you and I are revived. So if you're dead, if you're struggling in your belief or your heart's or desire for God, take up God's Word. This is how your soul is revived. The second one, the statutes of the Lord, they're trustworthy. We can trust Scripture. It makes wise the simple. You ever been around somebody who just seems to always know the right thing to say at the right moment? And you're like, they are so wise. Scripture makes us wise. This is where we find wisdom and what to say to our kids when they need that wisdom. The precepts of the Lord, they're right. They give joy to the heart. I'm becoming more and more convinced that joy, it's the rarest and the most valuable commodity in the world. I'm not talking about happiness or giddiness. I'm talking about joy. Because the person who is truly joy, no matter what the circumstances are in their life, they have a rest. They have this strange, mysterious, but yet contagious joy. And it drives me nuts when I see it in their life. Because I'm up and down based on the circumstances. Good day, circumstantially, feels joyful. Bad day, circumstantially, he's grouchy and irritable. But yet, some of these people, when they do get a diagnosis of cancer, when they do realize they are flat broke, or they've lost their job, but yet they still have joy in their life, how do you get that joy? It comes from the precepts of the Lord. The commands of the Lord, they're radiant. They give light to the eyes. The Bible speaks so often of the Scriptures as a light, a lamp. And I know everybody here, especially as an adult, you're struggling with at least one decision in your life right now. What am I going to do with my job? What am I going to do with my kids? How should I spend our money? How am I going to get out of this situation? Wouldn't it be grateful if I could just say, here's the answers to your life. You need light. I need light. We need direction. It comes from the Bible. Doesn't mean this is like one of those crazy eight balls that you shake and it gives you an answer. You know, we don't come to this as an answer book. In fact, a lot of the times it gives you a vague answer, but it promises to give you direction. It promises to give you understanding. So, the benefits of Scripture. Now, there's a bazillion other benefits, but I just want to look at just a few more. Here's another one. To endure suffering and to produce fruit. Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3 says, but His delight is in the law of the Lord. On His law He meditates day and night. Don't you wish you had this guy's job? He just sits around and meditates on Scripture all the time. I guess it is possible in our jobs, isn't it? Listen to the benefit. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that He does, He prospers. See this image of a tree next to a river of some kind, and it's a constant flow. So that tree is never going to wilt when suffering happens in its life. That's what Scripture does. Scripture, it's not magical in and of itself. All it does is it connects us to God. You know, it's like a friend who takes us to another friend who reminds us that He's going to take care of us and provides what we do. So as we meditate on Scripture, we're connected to who God is and who God says He'll be for us and is doing for us. And then when suffering comes and trial comes, we're not shriveling up in a fetal position. We're not struggling and fearful and freaking out. We're trusting God because we know God. And the Bible has taken us to that knowledge of God. So it endures suffering. It produces fruit. Another benefit, it makes us complete, equipped for everything. I've already mentioned this, 2 Timothy 3:16, 16 and 17. It makes us complete. It makes us equipped for every good work. Every good work, everything that we need in life, we can find from Scripture. Another benefit, to be prosperous in this life. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Again, what type of prosperity is it talking about here? I believe it's talking about that our kids will one day see us as wise, loving. That's a pretty awesome riches. Another way that it could be prosperous in our life is we impact others. Relationships are enjoyable to us. I wish I could promise you if you give $1,000 to the church, you'd get $10,000 back. But what I can promise you is that as we meditate deeply on the Scriptures, we will find success in all that we do. Maybe not as the world measures success, but as God measures success. And then one of the last ones is the benefit to increase in faith and a trust in God. Here's the clearest pathway of connection between Scripture, I think. Faith comes from hearing, hearing from the Word of God. See, if I could dispense to you, to every one of you who are Christians, if you leave today, I'm going to meet you at the door and I'm going to give you this incredible gift. If I could do that, as your pastor, the one gift that I would give every one of you would be faith, trust, dependence upon God. That's what you and I need the most, isn't it? I can't give that to you, unfortunately. But I can tell you where to find it. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Hearing comes from the Word of God. So if you are struggling in your faith to believe something about God or yourself, there's just a connection between the Word of God. It's a pretty bold statement to say, if you are in the Word of God, I promise you, you will have a deeper faith and rest and joy and trust in God. I meet with a group of guys weekly. And to be honest, there's a lot of those weeks where I just want to go home. I just want to veg. I don't want to be there. But I can say that 100% of the time that I've met with them, I've left with a greater faith, understanding, perspective than if I had not met with them. And the reason, the reason, other than they're pretty cool guys, is that we get into God's Word and we speak God's Word to each other. So what I can promise you, faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. So then that takes us to our last step. Choose the best applications of Scripture. Now hopefully as we looked at this, it has made you want to have a more regular and prominent place of Scripture in your life. So here's just three simple applications. Accept the truth and authority of Scripture. When I say accept, I mean to really make a definitive statement in your mind. This, the Word of God, is going to be my authority. To accept that it is true. The second application, ask God for the desire for Scripture. You know, well, let me just read these verses and see what stands out to you. Job 23, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. Psalm 19, 9 through 11. More are your words to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. Jeremiah 15, 16, your words were found and I ate them. Your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. Is that your desire? I mean, can you... Well, let me not speak for you. Let me just say for myself, that That seems to be a foreign desire. But the Word is so precious to me, even more than food. I've already mentioned I love breakfast. I love lunch. I love dinner. You know, I desire, I look forward to that. Gold. How do we create a desire for the Word as these guys had? We can't. It's impossible. We have to ask God's Spirit to change our desires, to give us desire. If you've been a Christian a while, I know there's times to where the Word of God was just so precious to you. I did think through my college years where I'd become a new Christian and I really could just keep reading and reading and reading. It was such a delight in my heart. But then there's other times, more currently, where magazines or TV shows or whatever else, books become more desirable to me. And that's okay. I'm not at all. The Bible is because Satan doesn't want us to delight in it, it makes it difficult to read. You know, there's so many times when I can't fall asleep at night and I read the Bible and I fall asleep. And I used to feel guilty about that. It's like, why are you not godly enough to have a personal worship service before this? Why does the Bible put you to sleep? It's okay. Don't feel guilty that you enjoy reading your Kindle or book by the bed as much as the Bible. But do ask God for a changed desire, at least an equal desire. And maybe it turns into a greater desire to enjoy His Word. And then the last one, apply the Scripture by hearing and doing. James 1:22, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. You know, I wish I could take time right now to tell you how to spend time in God's Word, but I imagine most of you know already. If you want to start somewhere, start with reading God's Word. Start with reading one chapter of the New Testament every day. Start somewhere. I want to share another resource. This is what Jennifer and I do most nights at time because we're both pretty tired, but we want just kind of one last truth from God before we fall asleep. It's put out by Paul Tripp, T-R-I-P-P, and it's called New Morning Mercies. It's 365 days. So it even makes it simple. What day is it? Okay. And we just read it. There's a Bible verse at the top and a short commentary. This is gold. This is gospel goodness right here. And if you just start with this and make it every day, I'm just going to read this one page, then you're in God's Word and you're being exposed to it. So just start somewhere if you've gotten away from the habit of doing it. Listen, read, study, meditate, memorize. Let me just close with this quote from George Mueller to hopefully prime the pump. I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. Reread that sentence real quick. He's saying the first and greatest business I have every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord. Well, George, how are you going to do that? How shall we attain this happiness of soul? I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it. In the Scripture, He makes Himself known unto our souls. This intimate acquaintance with Him will make us truly happy. Nothing else will. Father, I do pray that we would believe that our greatest business of the day would be to make our soul happy in You. And so help us to act on that belief by coming to Your Bible, coming to Your Scriptures, so that we may meet You and You alone. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.